You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, I want us to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. Liz and I had a little break, and we're going to conclude today with this whole idea of loving like Jesus loves me. It's not just loving like Jesus. It's not just saying, well, God so loves the world. Because when we say, well, God loves the world, it brings us out of the equation. Yes, he does love the world, but I want you to see that God loves me, and the way he loves me is the way he wants me to turn and love others. And when we personalize it, then it helps us a little bit. Loving like Jesus loves me. I'm sure we've all been captivated by the news over this last week. And it's sickening to watch people literally talk past one another and over one another. No one is really listening. The church on both sides of the spectrum is losing credibility because we've sold out to a political system. You know, I have liberal friends. Might surprise you. I have liberal friends who would tell me, you know what? Jesus is a liberal. And I have conservative friends who would tell me, well, Jesus is a conservative. But let me share with you the way I look at this. And I'm trying to help us, and I'm trying to follow after a biblical worldview, looking at things through Scripture and the way the Lord looks at them. You know, I don't think that Jesus would join one of our political parties. And I think instead of trying to manipulate our conversations to somehow make it think that Jesus is on our side, what needs to happen is, and my challenge would be, why don't we join the revolution of the kingdom of God? Well, it's not real, you didn't sound real convincing, but I'm excited about it. See, I believe that the kingdom of God is the most revolutionary force on the face of this earth. God summed it up real simple: loving God and loving people. And I don't really see that or hear that from the political spectrum, but I see that in the Word of God. And if ever something we were talking about was relevant and pertinent, it's this whole summer of God's love. It is right where we live. This is not a weak message. You know, some people think, oh yeah, summer of love. It's just picking up on an old hippie thing, peace and love. Well, the thought entered my mind that it was 50 years since the summer of love. We didn't set out to glorify the hippie movement. We changed it to Summer of God's Love. In fact, I hadn't even heard anything about the Summer of Love until this week, when I received, somehow it got on my desk. I don't know how. I'm not old enough to receive it, but I received an AARP magazine. How many of you get AARP? Did you see what was on the cover? Summer of Love. And I thought, they've been listening to my sermons again. It is so right on for where we live. You think, well, there's peace and love, and it's weak. I challenge you to live out these messages that we've been preaching, this message today. It will take the grace of God, the power of God, to live out, to love like God's told us to love. It takes the power of his Holy Spirit to live the kind of life he's calling us to live. It's not weak, but I think it's strong. I think it's the strongest force in the whole world is love, the power of God's love. The best way to learn anything is to see someone else doing it and then try it yourself, to see it modeled. We learn faster, we learn quicker when someone else gives us an example. And when it comes to this subject of love, the best example we could have is Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. Jesus so loved the Father and he so loved us that he stretched out his arms to say, I love you. I love you. And while I was yet unlovable, and while I was yet a sinner, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. The best example of love that we could ever look at is our Lord. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And then look at this statement, just as I have loved you. I want you to love one another, and I want you to do it the way I have done it. I've given you the example. You follow in my example. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. A theme scripture throughout this series has come from Mark chapter 12. Verses 28 through 31, when one of the scribes came up to Jesus and heard them disputing with one another, he asked Jesus, "What is the most important? What is the most important of all? Most important commandment of all?" And Jesus answered, and he used those same words in his response. He said, "The most important is that you love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love God and love people." First four commandments, our love deals with our love for God. The last six deals with our love for mankind. The law is important. He said, love God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is the context by which we're looking at these elements of how to love Jesus and accept Jesus, and then how to turn around and love like Jesus. I would say this: you can't understand how to love other people the way we're supposed to until you first understand how much God loves you. My prayer through this series has been, God, may we have an epiphany. May there be a moment where it breaks through that there's nothing I can do that'll make God love me more. There's nothing I can do that'll make God love me less. That God loves me. See, if we don't possess and have understanding of God's love, then we don't have anything to give. My prayer through the week, my prayer before I come out on Sunday morning is always this. I'm praying, God, fill me. God, fill me. God, fill me. You know why I pray that prayer? Because if I'm not full of God, I don't have anything to give. And if we're not full of God, full of God's love, how are we in turn gonna love a world that's not very lovely? How are we going to love like Jesus loved? Well, I want us to look at a few things. The first thing we're looking at, we're going back a couple of weeks. I'm not going to park there long, but there's a few thoughts that I want to remind us of and that are fresh and new in this whole idea of loving like Jesus means, number one, I accept others the way Jesus accepts me. followers of Jesus ought to be the most accepting people in the world. I was expecting one person to have said amen. I desperately need to get my mother here to visit, because I can at least count on an amen from her. Where's my wife? Speak up, girl. I need you this morning. Followers of Jesus ought to be the most accepting people in the world. I know that wasn't really from your heart, but anyway. See, the fact is this, the deepest wounds you'll ever have in your life are wounds of rejection. When we're rejected, when someone puts us down, when someone betrays us, when someone belittles us, when we've been told we're worthless, we're not worth anything, we're never going to amount to anything, those are the deepest wounds, and we've all had them. Either at some time, maybe a parent said that, a spouse, maybe an ex, maybe at work. And those feelings of rejection that make us feel less. You know, the fact of the matter is, most of us spend our entire life doing this. We try to be accepted by other people, and we try to avoid rejection. And I know people say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't believe it. We spend most of our time trying to be accepted and try to avoid rejection. It affects the way some people wear their clothes, their style of hair, what they drive, where they live, their career choice. Everything in your life is touched in some way by fear of not wanting to be rejected. The desire, I want to be accepted. And we talked about this. People do some crazy things so that they are not rejected, so that they're accepted. It's the old peer pressure. And I mentioned to you this. How many people, they smoked their first cigarette, took their first drink, maybe smoked their first joint, because everybody was doing it. It was like, come on, man, come on. They just didn't want to be rejected. They didn't want to feel like they weren't a part. I think we, as we grow, we all come to understand and realize this, that what happens in those situations really has no bearing on the future. Next summer, I'm going to celebrate my 40-year high school graduation. Now, the crazy thing is I don't even feel 40, and you and I both know I don't even look 40, and I don't know how this happened. And when I go to that reunion, you know what? No one's gonna know or really even care what I did at some party 40 years ago. But yet at that time, it was like the biggest thing in the world. It's amazing what we do to try to be accepted. And then there's this extreme opposite of that. It's like, well, then if I'm perfect. And people live the lie of perfection. Did you catch that? They live the lie of perfection. And let me just say, that's a frustrating way to live. Being a perfectionist, it's a frustrating way to live, to try to be perfect. Thinking, if I could just get everyone to like me. Remember what I told you? If you want everybody to like you, for sure don't go into ministry. Let me tell you what you should look at. Sell ice cream. See, Jesus was perfect, and guess what? They crucified him. The starting point in learning to love other people is to realize how much God accepts you. He accepts you. John 6:37, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will say it with me, I will never, never cast out. Never cast out. We talk about accepting Christ. It's really not us accepting Christ. I mean, we say yes to Jesus. He knocks on our heart door. We use that term, have you accepted the Lord, or I've accepted Jesus. But the reality is, and I hope you've realized this, that he accepted you. He accepted you. We say it over and over. And while you were yet a sinner, he accepted you. He loved you. And he gave Jesus for you. So in turn, if he loved me and he accepted me, then shouldn't I love and accept others? We struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with that. There's a lot of reasons we struggle with receiving acceptance from God. Maybe it was an unpleasable parent. We just couldn't please our parent. No matter what we did, and there's some folks that your parents are dead and you're still trying to please them. And let me just say, if you've not gained acceptance from your parents by this time, you're never going to. Hey, I love you. This church loves you more than that. God loves you. But realize it's not your problem. It's their problem. And let me throw this out for what it's worth. If you're a parent and you're one of those people that can never be pleased, let me give you the Bob Newhart version of what to do. Stop it. Stop being like that. And learn how to accept your children where they are at. See, here's our problem is we don't get the difference between acceptance and approval. We're gonna get to those things in just a few moments, but sometimes we have a hard time accepting God's love because of an unpleasable parent or because of religion. We got in church and it was like, I just never could feel accepted. I always felt like I had to do something more, give something more, do something more. And never having that moment, that's why I pray, God, help us to have that epiphany, that moment where we recognize God loves us, that we come into a relationship with the Lord. For by grace we're saved, not of works. See, religion leads to condemnation. Never good enough. And so what we need to do is to learn how to have a relationship with the Lord and learn how to accept God loves us. That's not to accept my imperfections. The Apostle Paul said, I press towards the mark. I'm on a pathway. He that began that good work in me is going to continue to perform it. I'm not perfect, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Thank God by the grace of God I've been saved, that God loves me and I accept his love, and I'm on a pathway, I'm on a highway of holiness. I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's what he's called us to. And so learning to accept others the way Christ accepted us. Let me go on, or we'll not get through this. There's so much I'd like to go back and say, but I want us to get all this that we can in today. Here it is. I value others the way Jesus values me. Loving like Jesus means I value others the way Jesus values me. How much are you worth? I'm not talking about your net worth. And that's not even our security. How many know that can be gone in a heartbeat? I prayed with a man after church today. He said, Pastor, this week I was let go of my job. I mean, just that fast. He said, He said, you know, usually, you know, if you're going to quit, you give 2 weeks. He goes, but I was just like, it's over. They came and they said, it's over. And I just remind him, our security is not in that job. Our security is in the Lord. And we're going to believe God for a better job. Amen. How much are you worth today? When I was a kid, I'd do something wrong, especially if I was working with my dad. And up until, and even when I had my, you know, lawn mowing and trash collecting jobs, well, I would go to the church with dad. He mowed the yard. We painted the church. We'd go to the youth camp. We worked at the youth camp. He'd give me assignment. He'd come and see what I'd done. Sometimes he'd look at me, shake his head, and say, boy, you're not worth your salt. I know what he was saying. He wasn't telling me I was absolutely worthless, but it's like, you didn't do it right, and I'm going to have to fix it. How much are you worth? What are you worth today? Well, here's what God says about your worth. And some of you today don't feel very worthy, but here's what God says. Number one, God says, I created you. Number two, Jesus died for you. Number three, he put his spirit in you. And number four, he wants to live for eternity with you. That's huge. Not only did he die for you, love you, accept you, he even wants to hang out with you. There's a lot of folks we love, but we're not really excited about spending a lot of time with them. But God even wants to spend eternity with us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Here's what Luke chapter 12 says. It says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I know, some have more hairs than others, right? He even knows the number that was in the sink this morning. How about that? And even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than these sparrows. See, if God thinks sparrows are valuable, how much more valuable are you that he would give his son? Amen. Paraphrased, it says this, God pays even greater attention to you down to the last detail, even numbering your hairs on your head, so don't be intimidated by all this bully talk. You are worth more than 1 million canaries. I like that. See, because he died on a cross for you. What makes you valuable? What makes you valuable? 2 things. Number one, the first is this, who made it? Value depends on who made it. 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God is good. Wow, did you catch that? Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. How about this? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He made us, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, you look at who made it. Who made it? That's what creates value. It was about a year ago this time. It popped up. It's popped up a couple times this week on my Facebook on what was happening a year ago. A year ago, Liz and I were on a vacation, and we went to Spain. We were in Barcelona. In fact, this week, we've been captivated with news about Spain and the terrorist attacks, and we were on that street and that main road through. And so many things that looked for familiar, and our heart went out to them, the folks there. We both said we'd go back in a second. The people of Spain came out and said, we're not going to be afraid, and we're not going to be intimidated. And I encourage you to pray for them. There's an international church. I've become friends with the pastor there that's in Barcelona, and to pray for the church that it's mobilized. Let me just challenge you with this. I'm talking about praying for that church mobilized for terrorism. Pray for the church in Charlottesville. Churches from across that community have come together in a powerful, powerful way. And see, what we're talking about is the kingdom of God is what's going to change this world. Amen? Sure. Amen. When we were in Spain, we went to a Picasso museum. And when the kids were in high school, and we were living out in the Bay Area, California, we would go. They would have to do papers, and we'd go to San Francisco to the art museums and art studios there. And it was art has never been something that I have been a connoisseur of so much. I know what I like and don't like, and a lot of the art that I like tends to have a football or basketball in it. Golf, hole, just brings incredible peace as I study that golf hole. But the kids had to do some legitimate research, and we would go into these places, and I think sometimes Liz would get a little bit embarrassed because I would go in and I would just act like I knew what was going on and talk to the people there. And actually, I learned quite a bit, and it was the first time I'd ever seen Rembrandt, Picasso, and actually I became a fan of Tissot, which painted this incredible series of sketches of the prodigal son. It's absolutely amazing if you ever have the opportunity to see it, or you could look it up. But it was my first time to see Picasso, and then going to this museum, and I will just tell you this. This is just my evaluation is, you know, I did some of those stick drawings when I was in junior high that were real similar. But I'll tell you this, other than my mom maybe keeping one, they don't have a lot of value. But his has value because his name is on it, because he created it. He made it. Why are we valuable? Why are we valuable? Because God created us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ. And so because he made us as well, value depends not only on who made you, God made you, but secondly, it's valued on this. What will someone pay for it? What will someone pay for it? We have things that we think are valuable, but really, what are they worth? What's my old baseball card collection really worth? I've had estimates on it, but when it boils down to it, you know what it's worth? It's worth what someone will pay. You know, what's your house worth? Well, it's worth a little more because it's down here. You take most of our homes and put them 100 miles north of here, and they're worth about half of what we'd get. But what are our homes worth? They're worth what someone is willing to pay. You see what I'm saying this morning? How do you establish the price of a commodity? By what someone is willing to pay. You want to know how much you're worth? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ, because he was beaten and tortured and nailed to a cross, and he says, I love you. Doesn't matter if someone's told you you're worthless, you never amount to anything. You're too short, you're too tall, you're too skinny, you're too big, you're not smart enough. Your value is in that God made you. There's not an accident in this room. And your value is in Jesus loved you so much that he gave his life. And for all eternity, we'll be reminded of his love for us. You know what? The only scars in heaven are going to be the scars on Jesus' hands and his side. We're not going to have any scars when we get to heaven. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. We're not going to have any insecurities when we get to heaven. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. Because he healed us completely. But we'll be reminded, just like he said to Thomas, Thomas, right here, put your finger in there. Put your hand in my side. It's a sign of the love of God, of how much he loves you. And if we're so valuable and we've received that revelation from God, then what are we to do? How are we to live it out? If we're to love people the way God loves us, value others the way Jesus loves me, here's what 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. But they are not deserving. It doesn't say that. See, we pick and choose who we're going to love, how we're going to love. I'm just so glad God didn't say, well, I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to love you. God so loved the world. And we're a part of this radical kingdom. But we got such a tight grip onto this world and political systems. Let's get in line with the kingdom. God loved, we love. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, neither did you and neither did I. But yet he loved me and yet he valued me. And he said this, go back to, it's under the first point, guys, in the sound booth. Go back to the introduction. John 13:15, it says, for I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done. John 13:15, let me say it again. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. And so, as he's valued us, we value others. That's an action point. What can I do to show a value? What can I do to affirm someone who has low esteem? Someone who I can reach out to, may not think like I think, may not have the same political views. We got to get rid of that. How can I affirm? How can I show value? How can I accept? How about this? I forgive others the way Jesus forgives me. Loving like Jesus means I forgive others. We could speak, and we do, week in and week out about this idea of forgiveness. We're talking about stepping up to be genuine lovers. God-type lovers of people. Some people think God carries a grudge, that God's always mad. They think no matter what they do, they've got a problem and God's out to get even with them. We grow up with this idea, if we grew up in the church many times, that God's just ready to zap us for something that we've done wrong. And it's a lie. It's a lie. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And think about this. When it comes to forgiveness, see, I believe the reason that we have a hard time forgiving others, and I know that hurt, and I'm not trying to minimize, but I believe the reason that we become so angry and we become so destructive with our mouth in our hurt is because we have a hard time accepting God's forgiveness and allowing his Holy Spirit to bring security. And so then we start protecting so much. And I'm saying, yes, be wise. God's not called us to be doormats, but he's called us into a life of wholeness. And there's something freeing when we recognize the forgiveness of God and the fact in Ephesians 1:4 that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. All since the foundation of the world, God has been looking and planning on forgiving me for my sins. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? And when I understand the vast forgiveness of God, then it helps me. It helps me. We live with such guilt and condemnation. The Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If we're not in Christ, our heart condemns us, Satan will condemn us. But I want you to know something. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. And we need to be real careful because it seems like we have the gift of condemnation in the church. I don't see it in Scripture. In fact, John 3:16, we all know, but John 3:17 says, "For he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Amen? See, there's not a little condemnation in Christ. There's not less condemnation in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ. And when we walk free in forgiveness, then there's something that helps us. See, when I see my ugliness, when I see my selfishness, when I see myself the way God sees me, I see my sin, and then I look to God. I don't see a God that condemns, but I see a God with outstretched hands, with nail prints that says, "I'm here. I'm the one who's gonna forgive you. I'm the one who's gonna restore you. I'm the one who's going to heal you." And when I recognize the greatness, oh, hear me, somebody, when I recognize the greatness of my sin and then I see the greatness of God, who am I not to have a heart of forgiveness towards others? I close with this. To love like Jesus, loving like Jesus means that I believe in others the way Jesus believes in me. All around us are people that have low self-esteem. Listen to me. Everyone has securities, insecurities. It's just some of us try to cover them up. But the fact of the matter is we all have insecurities. And those people who say, "I don't care what anybody thinks, I've already told you," that's a lie. We do. If you say, "I don't have insecurities," you're in denial. When you do research, psychologists tell us that even the most successful people, and really the more successful people become, the more insecure they often become. On the flip side of that, studies have shown that the younger you were when you first experienced rejection, the more serious it is in your life. It's almost like a curse when someone says, "You're not going to amount to anything." But I'm here to tell you that Jesus came to reverse the curse. Amen? It's the truth. And you don't have to live in your insecurity, or you don't have to live in the lie of what someone told you that you're never going to amount to anything, because God believes in you. Oh, somebody shout, "Yes, God believes." So much so that he said this, he's going to use us. Jesus said, "Heavenly Father, as you've sent me into the world, I'm now sending them into the world." John 17 and 18. God is choosing to send us. God is choosing to entrust to us to stand up in a world that's divided and filled with hate. God is choosing to use us to stand for God and the kingdom of God, to stand, yes, against racism and hate, but to stand for the love of God, that God loves mankind. He wants to use us to make a difference. Amen. Washington's not going to have an answer. There's no state capital that's going to have an answer. It's when the Church of Jesus Christ takes the teaching of Jesus Christ and lives out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.